Welcome to part two. We're probably going to have 5 or 6 weeks of this series, man. We're calling it Unstoppable. The first week, last week, if you missed it, you can go back online and listen to it. We talked about an unstoppable church and what that looks like and what that is. It's not a building. It's you and I. It's us together. The unstoppable church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what happens. The church should look like him. It should have his attributes. It should be a reflection of who he is and what he was. And in the notes we had last week, he was authentic. He was real. He was relevant to the people that he was speaking with and talking to and around. He was fun to be around. He was enjoyable. He was inspiring. People looked at him and said, hey, I want to be more like that. And then he was also powerful. And the thing about it is he said in his scripture that we should be all the things that he was and more. Especially when it talks about being powerful, we should be what he was and more. These things will I do and more is what he said in his scripture. So go back, check that out, listen to it, whatever. Try and apply those things into your life. Today we're going to continue, and I want to talk about unstoppable unity. How many of you know we're supposed to be together in what we do? When we all come together as one, we'll be unstoppable. But it can be difficult because some of us are set in our ways. We know what we're doing, and we're going to do it our way. Right? None of you guys are like that, but the people outside the doors, they're that way. We all see things a little bit differently, and that's not a bad thing, right? Because I see things that you don't see. You see things that I don't see. So for us to be able to come together and join together in unity and become one and walk together as his children, as his church, as his body, we should be able to do that. But if we're going to get there, we got to do it together. It takes everybody. It's like a marriage, right? It takes both sides. One person says, I don't want to do this no more. It doesn't work, right? Same thing with us. We all have to be on the same page. How many of you know it's difficult to be on? If I'm on page 3, some of y'all are on page 5, and some people ain't even opened the book. You know what I mean? And when it comes to getting together and drawing together and coming. But when we're not together and we're not on the same page, what happens, man? There's dysfunction, right? There's problems, issues, things that come up. There's shock. It reminds me of a couple, man. They lived up in Minneapolis, and they were going to come down to Florida to celebrate their 20th wedding anniversary, right? They was in the wintertime, but they were going to come down here, and they were going to go to the place they went when they had a first honeymoon, right? So they got there because of their schedules. It was kind of hectic. He flew in on Thursday before she got there on Friday. They had to do those different things. And so he flew down. He got checked in. What's going on? There was a computer in his room. So he decided to send his wife an email. But when he did it, he actually miskeyed and hit a 5 instead of a 6 in her email address. And so it got sent to a widow that actually lived in Arizona. She had just returned home from her husband's funeral. And so she got home and she said, you know what, he was a minister and he had passed away from a heart attack. So she came back and she sat down and she's like, I know my family and some of my friends, they probably emailed me to encourage me. And she's kind of sad. So she started reading the email. And after the first email, she screamed and fainted, right? And her son ran in and he's like, what's mom? What's going on? What's going on? And he read the email that was on the screen. And it said this, it said, to my loving wife, I have arrived. It says, I know you're surprised to hear from me. They have computers here now, and you're allowed to send emails to your loved ones. I've just arrived and have been checked in. I've seen that everything's been prepared for your arrival tomorrow. Look forward to seeing you. Hope your journey is as uneventful as mine was. P.S. It sure is hot down here, right? So I don't know, like, what she was so shocked about, that she was going tomorrow or that he was down there. I mean, I don't know what happened, but how many of you know if you're not on the same page, you got issues, right? Things happen, things go. We need to all be on the same page. We need to make sure that we all come together. Acts 2:44-47 says this, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property, possessions to give to everyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together. They were glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying all the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. He added daily to their numbers. Great things were accomplished. Why? Because they were all together. They all had one mind, one goal, one focus, and they came together. Listen to this quote, man. It's an African proverb. It says, if you want to go quickly, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. How many of you know we as a church need to go far? We need to impact the people that are around us. But the problem is a lot of us don't have the big picture in mind. We're not concerned about going far. We're just concerned about what happens to us and where we're at and how we fit into the program. And if we look at the church of Acts, and then we look at the church as a whole of today, we see two totally different pictures, two totally different pictures. I'm going to read the verses we just read, but I'm going to pretend like it's the book from the book of Acts, right? I'm going to read what the book of Acts looked like, and then I'm going to read what the church looks like today, and you determine whether you agree with it or not. I definitely do, or I wouldn't say it, but Acts 2, 44 through 47, it says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. You read about the church today, it would say probably all the believers were divided. They didn't have much in common at all. Said they sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Today's church looks more like hoarding their possessions and goods. They kept as much as they could for themselves. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Today's church, every now and then, if it wasn't football season, if they weren't too tired, they would come to church for an hour and leave early to beat the traffic. Verse 47, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. They loved Jesus when it was convenient, yet they were despised by the people for hypocrisy, and very few got saved. The problem is that's what the church looks like a lot today. I'm not trying to down it. I'm not trying to do any of that. I'm trying to make us look at what's going on with our lives and where Jesus is at and where God is at in our lives. As far as coming together, as far as doing what we can together to impact the people that are around us and the effect that we have, you know, let that never be said of us. Let that never be said of us here. Let that not be said about the church of today, man. Let us change. Let us look at where we're at and what's going on. We always need to remember to honor one another and to stay in harmony with one another, to honor each other and not argue, not cause problems. Romans 12:10 says, love each other with a genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Again, that goes along with what we believe as a church, to love God and serve God, to love God, love people and serve people, right? How do we love God and love people? By serving God and serving people, by coming together and doing that, man. It's hard to honor people sometimes though, right? With ourselves and who we are. I was talking to my pastor, Pastor Carl Kelly in Louisiana, and I told him, I said, man, if there was one thing that I could get from you, one trait that I could learn from you, it would be this. When he talks about someone, even if it's a bad situation, he finds a way to honor that person in the middle of the conversation and to never dishonor him, like never dishonor him, to choose his words very wisely when he talks about what's going on. And I said, if I could do that, if I could get one thing from you, that's what I want in my life, is to be able to do that. I said, how do you do that? And he said, it's simple, man. He said, it's as if I see that person that I'm talking about, even though they're not there, I picture them as though they were sitting there. Because this is the thing, eventually everything gets back to them. Everything comes back full circle. And eventually they will hear everything that you said about them, especially what you said negative. Right? And sometimes what you said positive will be turned to negative. Everything comes around and they find out about it. So why is it important that we honor people? So that everybody knows that I'm not going to talk about nobody in a bad way, regardless of the situation. So that in every situation when I'm speaking, I'm using the mind of Christ and maybe seeing what they can be more so than what they are at the time, right? That I bring honor to them. We need to remember always to honor another and to live in harmony with each other. Because in your notes, the first thing I put on there is God wants us unified. Why does he want that? Because there's victory when you're together. There's victory in unity. We're stronger when we're unified. We can accomplish so much more when we're unified. Listen to what God said about the people. Genesis 11, verse 6. They're building a tower. The Tower of Babel is what it's called. They want to build a tower to go to heaven. And this is what it said. And the Lord said, verse 6, the Lord said, behold, they are one people. They have one language. And this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Why is nothing impossible? Because they come together. They work together. They're not divided. They're staying together. Nothing is impossible for a united people. Nothing is impossible for a united church. We need to understand that we need to come together. Satan wants to divide us. He wants us divided. Why? Because defeat comes from division. We are weak when we're divided, when we're by ourselves. And you can accomplish very little, if anything, when you're divided. How many of you know, we were talking about something the other day. We were doing where were we at? We were pressure washing the church. And Dwayne he's done it for years, and he usually takes a couple of days and does it by himself and does a little bit around. And we had like 8 people here, and we were doing it. He's like, wow, look how quick this is getting done, because look how many people we got, right? Because all of us working together doing certain things made it that much better. And it was much better to do. I'm sure Dwayne was probably pretty bored out there by himself. But we were having conversations, cutting up, spraying people with water hoses. I mean, it was an amazing time. Why? Because we were all together doing something. It accomplished so much more. Let me ask you this. When are we tempted the most in our lives? When we're by ourselves. When was Jesus tempted by the devil? When he went off by himself. Why? Because we're more vulnerable when we're by ourselves. And the lie of the enemy, he wants us to think and understand, or think in our mind, that we are alone in our situation, that nobody is beside you in this, that you're all by yourself, and nobody else faces this thing. You're the only one with this issue. Do you know what? I guarantee you, man, issues that you have in your life, if the truth was told and it was all on our shirt, like our issues were on our shirt, that would be cool, right? You're all like, oh, you got those issues, I'm going to go this way. But if they were all out on our shirts, right, where we could read and see and know who people were, what would happen? We would see that you're facing the same thing I'm facing. You're going through the same thing I'm going through. I went through this last week, right? This is the issue I had when I was a teenager. Now I see a teenager and they're going through that same issue. I can help them. I can go through them. But you can't do that if we're what? If we're divided. The number one lie is that you're in this all by yourself. Jesus understood this, and he said this about being divided. In Matthew 12:25, it said, Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. Will not stand. Division, God's not in division. God's not into us being separated and being on our own. He's into us coming together, loving each other, and encouraging each other, and helping each other be the best that we can do. So as a church, man, what are some things that we need to agree upon? I got 4 things that we're going to talk about this morning. And the first one in your notes is this, that we will do anything short of sin to reach people without Christ. We'll do anything short of sin. Because you know what? Each people are reached by different methods, different ways. How many of you guys like fishing? Are fisher people? All right, so I went fishing. I've always been like bass fishing, cat fishing. That's always been where I was at. So I don't really know about saltwater. So we went fishing with Rob and Mike and Sean, and we went out to the pier and we went fishing. Me and my family went fishing out there, and we were hanging out. We were doing stuff. But you know what? It's totally different fishing out there. You use totally different lures. You do it a different way. Everything's different about it, right? So if I want to catch saltwater fish, I can't do it like I'm doing a bass, right? If I want to catch this kind of fish, I can't. So you know what? If I want to catch this new generation, I can't do it like I would the last generation or 2 generations before that. It's going to be different. It's going to look different. It doesn't mean that we're compromising and we're trying to be like the world, or we're trying to do this, or we're trying to do that. Are there some people that do that? Yes, there definitely are. I'm sure there are. But you know what? The scripture doesn't say you can't use lights and smoke to reach people for Christ. There's not like a thou shalt not do that, right? It's not there. There's There's many different methods, many different ways to attract different people. But the thing about it is the message is always the same. The message is that Christ was born of a virgin, that he died a cruel death on a cross for our sins. And on the third day, he rose again and gave us freedom. The message will never change, but the methods of how we do it will be. It won't be watered down to make it more convenient for people. It's going to be what the Word of God says. This is the standard that we live our lives after, not what people say, not what's acceptable. Because you know what? Stuff that's acceptable in this generation was never acceptable before, right? So the standards change, but God's standard stays the same. So we need to focus on what he says. You know what? I don't even need to look at the person next to me and see how good they are, because it ain't about being good. Because none of us are good. We had a thing when I was a youth pastor in Louisiana. We went to a place and they had lights and sticks and they were dancing around and jumping. It was like an after party after service. They were all out there having fun, playing around, and then the DJ kept playing with the music, but he said, "Hey, listen, man, if you're just jumping around just to jump around, you can go down the road." He said, We're jumping around here to worship our God, right? We're jumping around here to celebrate how good he is in our lives." The message was that he saved us all, that he's here for us. Maybe you can't get that. Like, I ain't gonna say who I was talking to. I was talking to somebody like 2 days ago. And they were like, "Man, I don't like it when people say those words because those are bad words." I'm like, "Well, I don't really think that they're bad words." He's like, "Well, just because society says they're not bad words doesn't mean it's the same thing. It's what's in your heart. It's how you say it." And then they say, it's like, "Well, I'm just getting old. I'm just old. I'm just stuck in that way, and that's the way I think." You know, a lot of us, sometimes it's a good thing to be old, stuck in our ways, right? Sometimes it's a good thing to say, "This is who I'm going to be, this is what I'm going to do, and I ain't going to sway from it." But then sometimes we need to look around and say, "Hey, is it attracting people, or is it turning them away? Is it bringing them towards God or taking them away from him?" Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9, I'm going to read verse 19, and then I'm going to skip to 22. It says, "I am free, I belong to no person, and I make myself a slave to everyone. I do this to help save as many people as I can." Verse 22 says, "I become all things to all people. I did this so that I could save people in any way possible." We agree that there's different ways to reach people, but the message has to stay exactly the same. Who God is, Jesus died for our sins. It's a free gift. We can accept it. And everything else, we can argue and debate and talk about, like, do you have to be baptized or you don't have to be baptized? Do you have to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit or evidence of speaking in tongues or you don't have to have it? Or you can argue all those things if you want, but the matter is, the bottom line is, if you haven't accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you ain't, that's it, right? And we need to make sure that we let that out. We make sure that we agree on that, that we're in unity on that. The second thing is that we agree to accomplish more with less. You know, as a smaller church, we don't have as much stuff as the bigger churches have, right? We don't have as many things that we can do and this, that, and the other. But this is the thing. I listen to Stephen Furtick a lot, man. I like him. And he made this quote. He said this quote. He said, "We tend to overestimate what we would do with the opportunity that we don't have, while we underestimate what we could do with the opportunity that we do." See, we look at the, "I don't have this and I don't have that," or "if I only had this, I could do that," or if we could only do this, man, what an impact we would make. Well, let's not look at the what ifs. Let's look at where we're at, what we have, what we can do. Because you know what? We can sit around a blue sky all day, but ain't nothing going to get accomplished, right? What do we need to do? We need to buckle down and understand this is what we have. This is what we've got. Seize the opportunity we have that's right in front of us now, to reach out into people's lives. I'm reminded of a story in the Bible about Moses. Moses was giving God all kinds of excuses why he couldn't do what God was asking him to do, to lead the people out. Exodus 4, 1 through 3, it says, "But Moses protested again, 'What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, Lord, you never appeared to me?' Then the Lord said, 'What's in your hand? A shepherd's staff. Throw it down on the ground,' the Lord told him. So he threw it down, it turned into a snake, and Moses jumped back. He was surprised at what could be accomplished with what he actually already had, right? What God could do with what he had in his hand. See, we look at what we have in our hand, but we forget the fact that when we put God with whatever it is, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to be accomplished. Things are going to happen. We need to understand that. We need to agree on this fact that we can do so much more with the little bit that we have than worrying about having more, having bigger. Listen to this quote. It says, start where you are, use what you have, do what you can. Don't list the things you don't have. List all the things you do have in your hand and use it for God. Use everything that you have for God to accomplish more with less. That's what we need to agree as a church to be able to do. And we all have things. We have issues that we could say, I can't do because. But the bottom line is, if God's calling us to do it, we can't do it anyway, right? Because if I can do it all by myself, then what glory does God get out of using my life? If I can do it. No thanks, God. I'll take care of this one. I'm like, all right, go ahead, big dog. Take care of it. See what happens. But now see what would happen if you would just allow me to be a part of it. We need to understand we can accomplish more with less. The next thing in your notes, man, to accomplish more together than alone. We need each other. Again, like I said earlier, we're better together. It's been proven that you can accomplish more with other people being there than being by yourself. All through the Bible, we see people teaming up. In the beginning, Adam was alone. And God said, it's not good that you should be alone. So he created Eve, right? We look at Noah. Noah didn't do all that by himself. Who did Noah have? He had his family that was there with him to help build and do and help with the animals. Moses had Aaron helping lead the people of Israel around. Gideon had an army of 300. He had a lot more, but God said, that's too many. You need to tone it back a little bit. Why? Because anybody can defeat this army with that many people, but I want to make it known that I did this. Cut them back. Jesus had 12 disciples, and they changed the world. He wasn't by himself. He had people that he had around him. Paul had Silas. We see examples all through the scripture of people that teamed up together and accomplished some great things. Here's another example of teamwork. You may have heard this one before. I may have used it before. I don't remember. But in a horse pulling contest at a county fair, the first place horse moved a sled that weighed 4,500 pounds. So they hooked them up and to see who could pull the most. 4,500 pounds is what he pulled. The runner-up pulled 4,000 pounds. So the owners of the two horses wondered how much the animals could pull if they worked together. They figured that they would do what? About 8,500 pounds, right? If you put the two together. So they hitched them up to the sled, and everyone was surprised that they were able to pull 12,000 pounds. Why? Because they worked together. Because they worked in unity. They didn't say, well, I'm this, and I ain't going to stand beside you because you just don't look like me, or you don't have what I have, or you don't believe exactly the thing that I believe. No, they're like, look, this is where we're going. Let's do it. We need to come together. The definition of teamwork, man, coming together, working together, putting ourselves away from it and looking to a common goal. We can accomplish more together than alone. Ephesians 4:16 says, God says he made the whole body fit together perfectly. Each part does its own special work. It helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. We're better together. Together, we make each other healthy. We help each other grow. We need to understand that we can accomplish so much more together. The last thing in your notes, man, I'm going to quit in just a second, man. We need to agree that we will make a difference. That we'll make a difference. That we'll do things that we can make a difference in our neighborhood, at our job, in our family. Man, we've got some cards coming, man, that we're going to do, and we're going to start inviting our neighborhood back here in the back, Three Lakes that's back here. We're going to start doing some barbecues on Saturdays coming up soon and just inviting them to come. We're not going to preach at them. We're not going to do anything. We're just going to say, hey, why don't you come have some hot dogs and hamburgers and play cornhole, you know, throw some horseshoes, just hang out, have some fun. Why? Get to know them. Because you know what? People really don't care what you know until they know that you care, right? They don't. Who are you going to come tell me something? But you know what? If Shane comes and tells me something, I know Shane. I know what he stands for. I know that if he tells me something, what? It's for my benefit, not his, right? Why do people like, well, why are they inviting us to a barbecue? What do they want from us, man? We don't want nothing. We don't want nothing. We just want to serve. We just want to get to know you guys. We want to let you guys know that we're here. And if there's anything you need, we want to help you with it. We're not recruiting for the next big event we're having. We don't have no people to do this event. Why don't y'all come hang out with us? We can put you to work. That's not what's happening. What is it? It's all about us just reaching out and loving on the people that are around us, impacting, making a difference in people's lives that are right there with us. Jesus said this, Matthew 5:14-16. It says, you are the light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, puts it on a lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you are doing and praise the Father in heaven. What does that say? We should be doing things so that people can see it and glorify God. Not say how great we are. Oh, you're a great church. You do all these things. No, man. It's God working through us, man. It's his love coming down and saying, we want to change the world. And how are we going to do that, man? One heart at a time, one person at a time. Impact as many people as we can. Touching one life at a time. We always need to remember one thing, though. It's not us changing him. It's not us doing the work, it's him. It's just us being available to be used. I remember talking to a guy. Actually, Pastor Carl shared this with me, man, years ago. And he said one of the first jobs he had, the guy told him when he was being hired in that people were a byproduct of their environment and their education. And then to a little bit of an extent, I agree. But at the same time, there's one thing that can make a difference in everybody, and that's God. God can make a difference. God can make a change. This is the thing. If your parents were alcoholics, don't mean you have to be an alcoholic. You know, a lot of people say, well, it's built into my, and this is who I am. The thing about that is God can change anybody. Look at me. He did a work in me. He changed me. If your mom or dad weren't around, they weren't good, or when they were there, they weren't good to you, doesn't mean that that's the mom or dad you need to be and have to be. There can be a change. You don't have to follow in those footsteps. Whatever cycle you were brought up in, whatever thing that society says is going to control you and dominate you because this is who you were and what you were brought up in. God says, no. I make all things new. All things new. So you don't have to be controlled by that. You don't have to become what everyone says that you're going to be because God makes the difference. I'm going to tell guys, you got to come on up and get ready, man. I got one more story I'm going to tell you. I got a lot of stories today, man. I'm sorry, but I like them. There's a story, and you may have heard it before, but it's about an auctioneer they were auctioning off things, and he held up an old dusty violin that was out of tune, and he's like, hey, who will give me a dollar? Who will give me $2 for this? And nobody answered. And he's like, man, I really don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, this old white-headed dude in the back stood up, came down to the front, he tuned it a little bit, he started playing it. One of the most beautiful sounds that had ever come out of anywhere. And everybody was in tears listening to it. You know, that kind of a thing. And they were like, wow. At the end of it, the crowd was stunned. The man holding the auctioneer said, all right, who will give me $1,000 for this thing? Who will give me $2,000 for this thing? And it kept going up. And he's like, sold, right? The crowd cheered, but someone said, man, I don't understand. Just a minute ago, nobody would even touch that thing. And what they didn't know, the man in the back is the man who made that violin and crafted that. And I said, man, it's the touch of the master's hand in our lives that makes the difference. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Because no matter where you're at or what you've been through, what you were raised up in, any of those things, what matters is God a part of your life or not? The touch of his hand in our life changes everything. And this is what his word says, is that he desires a relationship with you. And with me, it says we don't have to jump through hoops. We don't have to do all this crazy stuff. We just have to accept him. 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It says that all of us have sinned in Romans and we all need him. And if we don't accept them, that Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. But it says this, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9-10 says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that he raised him from the dead, that we will be saved. We will have a relationship. This morning, man, heads bowed, eyes closed. How many